is not difficult for you to understand the purpose behind the text this morning, and if you'll indulge me in my vanity for a few minutes, I'd like to bring to you an unusual sermon that could only be preached once in a lifetime here. We're not the first pastor and people that ever completed 20 years of service together, but there are not many, many people who have the same pastor for 20 years, and there are not many preachers who stay at the same church for 20 years. Percentage-wise, I dare say not one preacher of 1,000, more than that, one of 10,000 would stay in the same place for 20 years. And so this morning, I want to speak to you on the words that we read a while ago, where Jacob said, "This 20 years have I been with thee." The message this morning will not be bombastic nor controversial. It'll be just a little message to remind us of God's goodness to us for these years. Would you give me your attention, please, for the entire yet brief message? Our Heavenly Father, we come now to this morning service on the last Sunday of August in 1959. I walked in the pulpit of First Baptist Church for the first time and preached my first sermon as pastor of this church. My, how apprehensive, how concerned, how homesick, how lonely, how doubtful I felt. And now thou hast vindicated thy word through these years. I pray this morning that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to have new dedication and new surrender to God's work and program here. In Jesus' name, amen. Special days do not excite me very much. I'm just not one that likes special days. I do not, as I said a while ago, like special attention. I don't like folks to sing happy birthday to me while I stand up and look dumb. I do the look dumb while folks don't sing happy birthday to me. But I do not like public attention. I like the routine, the status quo and the routine. To me, it's sort of silly to roll the birth of Christ into one package and open it only one day a year, roll it back up into a package and never discuss the birth of Jesus, the other 364. That's sort of dumb to me. It doesn't make sense to me to visit the empty tomb once a year and then keep it closed for the balance of the year. I'll be quite frank with you. I think that Satan is the cause of that. I think there's nothing the devil would have us do any more than to think about the resurrection of Christ just one day out of the 365 a year. I think there's nothing the devil would rather do than have us to designate one day a year to think of the virgin birth and the incarnation of our God. To me, it's sacrilege to remember the dead only one day a year at the last of May. It's pitiful, I think, to pack into one day, one little day in the month of May, what ought to be 365 days of love and care due to mother. It's a sin, I think, to have only one Good Friday a year. Take a Thanksgiving vaccination each November in order to prevent having a good dose of Thanksgiving all year long, I think is an unwise inoculation. If we're to be thankful, as thankful, all year long, as we should be, then Thanksgiving Day becomes just another day. And if we treat our mothers all year long, as we should, Mother's Day will not be near as climactic as it is to those of you who pack all of your gift to Mother on one day a year and all of your love, expressions of love to Mother on one day a year. To me, every day is Memorial Day. I never live 24 hours without thinking of the departed dead. Never. Never. I never let 2 weeks pass without going to one of the cemeteries around here and remembering our members who passed away. Never. To me, Every day is Thanksgiving Day. And every day, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. And every day is Christmas Day. And if you'll let me say it, though I'm not the kind of son I ought to be because of an unbelievable schedule, I do believe that my mother will tell you that I try to be good to her 365 days a year. The very mention of a holy day means there are some days left unholy, and I don't like that. The very mention of a big day means there are some days that must be small, and I don't like for any day to be small. To me, the biggest day in the history of this world is today, now. I'm alive. I'm well. I'm in church. I'm saved. I'm happy. Today. I can't serve God yesterday, for yesterday was today when it was here, and tomorrow will be today tomorrow. The very mention of Mother's Day means there are some days that aren't Mother's Days. And this is why we can come to the end of 20 years of service with each other with little or no fanfare. And I like it that way. But I think I would be amiss if I did not pause and parenthetically speak just a few words about my gratitude to you and what these 20 years have meant to me and to the cause of Christ. First of all, I don't like a lot of fanfare, and the very basic concept of our 20 years together is that every day is a big day. Ladies and gentlemen, there have been no sermons that I've preached here in these 20 years that were less important than other sermons. I've never walked out that door or the other doors at the close of an evening service on a Sunday, but what I could not honestly say, I gave it the best I had today. I've not always been a good preacher, but I've always been the best preacher I could be. I've not always been as free, clear of mind as I wanted to be, but I've always poured out all that I had every Lord's Day. No wedding here has been more important than the one I'm performing now. And I've never stood here with the biggest to the smallest, the richest to the poorest. I've never stood on this platform or at this altar or the one over here when anybody got married. But what to me, the most important wedding the church had ever had was that wedding. No funeral has hurt more than the one in progress. I've never stood before you to bury your dead without my heart hurting with yours. I've never walked behind this pulpit to speak a few words of comfort in a funeral service without pausing in my office and hurting with you, and more times than not shedding moist tears before I walk into the pulpit. No counseling session has been bigger than the one that's going on now. Most important counseling session I had last night was the last one I had. Most important that our church has ever had was the last one that I've had. Because to me, the very fact that someday is a big day makes all the other days lose their glitter and lose their glamour and take on a certain dullness. To me, the biggest service we ever had is this service, and the biggest wedding is the next wedding, and the biggest funeral, most important, is the next one. The most important counseling session is the next one. And the very concept of our ministry here has been every day we serve God is an important day. Third, I don't prefer the honeymoon love of newness and the fresh excitement that must be nourished only once a year. Give me that deeper love that has been nourished at the marriage altar as we've married our young. And give me that deeper love that's been caused by 20 years of burying our dead and weeping together as we've stood beside the casket and tried to say some words that seemed to the one who was speaking them so empty and to the one who received them so full. Give me that deeper love that's nourished at the altar of sacrifice, that's nourished at the conversion altar, that's nourished as we together for 20 years have built buildings and raised money and won victories and shared defeats and watched two buildings burn and watched millions of dollars of buildings go up and watched our young people get converted and our children go off to college and our young men go out to serve God in full-time service and our young men, many of them,
pastoring churches and preaching in pulpits right now across this land. Give me not that that flighty honeymoon kind of a love that's all based just right now on a lot of gush, but give me that love after 20 years of service when we've stayed together and wept together and cried together and won together and lost together and buried together and married together and had children born together and reared our children together. That's the kind of love I think that deepens and is the deepest and sweetest of all. Give me not the big gift of a big celebration. Don't bother to roll a car out after the service and let me see it. That's not the gift I want. Don't bother to take time to give me a big gift certificate of some kind or a big gift that has cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's not the gift I want. Give me the gift of a child's fingers under the door, pushing a few pennies that came in his piggy bank, speaking with his hands just as much as Maxine Jeffries is now. I love you, preacher. Give me the gift of Mrs. McCarroll coming 104 times a year to my office on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, or Wednesday night and Sunday morning, leaving me fruit and carrots to juice and yogurt to eat because they want to keep their preacher well. Give me that yogurt milkshake that Randy Erickson brings me every Saturday night when he comes for our 6:30 appointment. Or give me that Wendy's chili and Wendy's frosty that Elmer Fernandez brings about 6:15 every Sunday night because Brother Fisk is gone and Elmer doesn't want me to miss my gift that Brother Fisk, by the way, Brother Fisk also bought me a suit once a week, Brother Fernandez. But give me that. To me, that means, 52 Wendy's milkshakes or Frosties means a lot more to me, an awful lot more to me than the big gifts. Give me the orange juice that Carol Lale has freshly squeezed for me every Sunday night when I baptize 52 weeks a year. Give me the notes and the cookies and the brownies and the loyal, faithful workers and the smiles while I preach and the beds you provide for preachers and pastors' school and the loyalty when my sermon was weak and the he's my preacher and the welcome home of the staff and the reception that I receive in the college and the high school and the grade school. Give me that 52 weeks a year. And yet on this particular day, I feel that I must pause to say a special, I love you. I don't think you'd ever understand, unless you've been a pastor for 20 years, the depth of feeling. You see, this is my life. I made the statement so often lately, I just want to serve God. And if God knows, if I know my own heart, my heart's desire is to serve God and serve you and be to you what you need. For 20 years. This place to you is a place where you come Sunday morning and others of you come back on Sunday night and some come back on Wednesday night and others of you have your life sort of built around this place, but you're my life. And I felt that I ought to pause today to say, I love you. I love you because you're mine. I love you because of the work and the toil and sacrifice that's been yours through these years. I love you because you followed me and trusted me, invested in the work in which I believe. For 20 years, and this is the truth, I've been only yours. Oh, some pulpits have flirted with me and tried to lure me and seduce me to leave you, especially in the early days of my ministry here when I was younger and more attractive. Yet I have not trifled on you. And have never seen a church for which I wanted to leave you. The grass has always been greener to me on this side of the fence. I never saw a deacon board I'd trade my deacons for. I never saw a choir I'd trade from this row here all the way over there for. I never saw a youth group I'd trade these teenagers for. I never saw a Sunday school teaching staff I'd trade our teaching staff and Sunday school teachers for. I never have seen a grade school for which I'd trade our grade school. I've never seen a high school or a junior high or a college for which I'd trade.
To me, the grass is greener here. I'd rather be here than any place in the whole world. You folks from Palm Beach, Florida, this morning visiting here, you may not understand what I'm talking about, but this is not soot that covers our atmosphere. This is gold dust. This is God's will for my life. To me, West Palm Beach, Florida is shaggy compared to Sibley Street. I mean that. I'd rather drive down Sibley Street than down Calumet Street than to drive down Saks Fifth Avenue or Fifth Avenue in New York City or Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C., or the main street in Palm Beach, Florida, or down the street, the freeways of Southern California, or down by the beaches of Hawaii. This is home to me. This is God's will to me. I know that in these 20 years, I hate to say this, but you have changed a great deal. Your weight has increased and been relocated. Some of you have far better foundation than you had when I came here 20 years ago. I was looking back this morning, in the back of the section back here, and some of the section over here, remembering what you looked like 20 years ago. Some of you whose hair is white and silver now was beautiful black or brown 20 years ago. Some of your hair has turned color and mine has all turned loose in these 20 years. But you're mine. You could have had a better preacher for 20 years. And you could have a more talented and deeper Bible student, but you could not have anyone who's loved you more, or been hurt when you hurt, nor felt good when you feel good, or tried to carry on your his shoulders your burdens and heartaches. I know I can't be with you like I once was, when I cannot be with you by the bedside because the bigness of the church and the multitudinous responsibilities. I've chosen what I could, the best man I know in the world, to be by your side to represent me when I'm not there. I cannot educate your children myself. There was a day when I could take time for your children. I'm not able to do that anymore. But I've chosen the finest grade school superintendent in America to take my place in the educating of your children. I cannot educate your teenagers and get to know the teenagers, but I've chosen to represent me, the finest junior high principal and the finest high school principals and the finest college leader that I could find in these years. And I've tried to give you the very best of myself, and I've tried to give you the very best of others when I could not give you myself. Some of you were little children 20 years ago, and now you are grown and married and have your own children. I was thinking this morning about looking around, looking at you, and remembering what you were like. I looked at the Dave Giffords over here and remembered what they were like. Teenagers here when I came. Watched Ray Boardway stand erect as he led the singing. Remember what he looked like as a teenage lad when I came. Tried to remember what Mrs. Colston looked like, but I can't recall to save my life. Been so much changed through the years. Except to say that KK was a baby. And Jeffrey was not yet born. Ed Rouse, the chairman of our deacons board, was then about the age that I am now. And I was 32. And Becky was 7. And David was 5. Linda was 1. And Cindy was not yet born. And for these 20 years, we've seen over 250,000 people walk down these aisles and kneel at our altars professing faith in Christ. Over 62,000 folks have been baptized in beautiful believers' baptism in these years. And countless numbers of others are serving God, our boys now, on foreign mission fields. We're little boys, little beginner boys and primary boys 20 years ago when I came. And now this morning, on foreign fields they serve. In churches they preach. Behind pulpits they stand at this very moment. There's not been a church since the church at Jerusalem that's known the blessings of God that this church has had. We can stand and sing, "My country, 'tis of thee," but not a church has ever lived or existed in the United States of America. I'm talking about Moody Church. I'm talking about Billy's
Paul Ritter Tabernacle. I'm talking about the great churches in history. There's not been a church in the history of the United States of America that has known the blessings of God that the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana has known in these 20 years. Some of you were busy mothers 20 years ago. The floor was dirty with the footprints of little children who had been playing outside, and the towels were dirty with their handprints, where they simply wet their hands and deposited the dirt on the towels. You're busy in the activities of life. The telephone rang a great deal back in those days, but now, 20 years later, you live alone. Some of you shared life with the husband of your choice and God's choosing 20 years ago, and now you live by yourself, and you're counted maybe even as a senior citizen. Some of you were the picture of health 20 years ago, but now you're crippled. Some of you were little vacation Bible kids, school kids, 20 years ago saying, he's gonna bust the balloon, the devil, the devil, the devil, and there's the devil! And now this year your workers in vacation Bible school and taught the others who said the same thing and made the same pleas and appeals that you made 18 to 20 years ago. Some of you were in the nursery 20 years ago, and I married you already, and now you're parents of your own. Some of you lived in an apartment 20 years ago, and now you live in a lovely home of your own because you've been blessed financially. Some have joined us during these years, and you're as vital to us as anybody. I'm simply saying, after 20 years of service, there ought to be a certain kind of a tie that makes me say you're my people. I wouldn't have any church in the whole world, and I wouldn't. And make you ought to say you're my preacher, and I wouldn't have any other preacher in the whole world. Not that I'm the best preacher in the world, but I'm yours. And God has ordained that I be your preacher. And God has put me here. I'm not a good gift, but I'm God's gift because the Bible says God has given to the church pastors and teachers. And so God has placed me here as the, in a real sense, is the custodian of you and your family spiritually. There are more of you now to love, but I love each of you more. There's less time to spend with each of you, but I have more feeling each of you than I did. $1,200 a Sunday is now, offering then is now often $50,000 a Sunday. But you, not money, have always been my first love. When I travel around the country, I never tell anybody about our beautiful buildings. I tell them about my great people. You folks who've heard me preach across the country know I never never get up across the country to remind people about the gorgeous buildings and all the things that have been accomplished, but I always use the illustration of my people who are loyal and faithful to the cause of Christ and the work of God. You've given birth to many new children and have built with me millions of dollars in buildings. And yet the motto that I had for my ministry when I walked in the doors 20 years ago, that motto has been carried out, and it's still my motto, and this is it. I will not use my people to build my work, but I'll use my work to build my people. Most important thing at Howells Anderson College is not the big auditorium or not the beautiful building, nor the beautiful lake, nor the campus, the gorgeous grounds. Most important thing at Howells Anderson College is the next homesick student that walks through the door. Most important thing here is not this gorgeous auditorium. I recall the night before this building was dedicated, it was empty, and I walked across right up there about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was so proud of it. And 2 years of frustration and work and toil and planning and drawing plans and trying to borrow money. I was thinking about Mr. Walker this morning early and all the work that he did. He's now in heaven, but all the work that he did to make this building a reality and to get our make all of our works here reality. When I stood right there the night before we dedicated this building, I looked at these beautiful chandeliers. I had never pastored a church with a chandelier before. Or a chandelier. I had never pastored one before. And this carpet. Enough carpet here to carpet Soldiers Field. Enough to carpet Comiskey Park or Wrigley Field in this building. I looked at the carpet and these lovely pews. And I recall that night I was going to preach the next morning on the subject about the building. And all of a sudden I thought of the scripture, he's altogether lovely. Jesus is altogether lovely. And I pointed to these chandeliers and I said, you'll not steal the attention from Jesus tomorrow morning. And I pointed to this carpet and I said, you'll not steal the attention from Jesus tomorrow morning. And I pointed to these pews and I said, you'll not be the main attraction tomorrow morning. I ran to my study and tore my sermon up on the building and preached the sermon on he is altogether lovely. For 20 years, God knows this is true.
I've tried to exalt the person of Christ from this pulpit. For 20 years, I've tried to be faithful to this book from this pulpit. The first sermon I preached this pastor 20 years ago this morning was entitled, I Believe God. I Believe God. I said that morning as I laid down my premise for my ministry here, I said, I believe God when He says the Bible is His Word. I believe God when He said you must be born again. I believe God when He said in my Father's house are many mansions. I believe God when He said, then should have said to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And 20 years later, may I say this? I still, more than I ever have before, I still believe God. I believe this is God's book, and Christ is God's Son, and the church is God's divine institution, and heaven is God's place for the redeemed, and hell is God's place for those who are not saved. My body has gone from you more than it was then, because I've tried to do what I could to help save your nation. But my thoughts are with you more. How about the 32-year-old young preacher who walked in this pulpit 20 years ago today with one of the prettiest bushy heads of hair you ever saw in your life? Has he changed? Well, in the first place, the preacher you're hearing right now has the same convictions he had 20 years ago. Society has changed, but your preacher's convictions have not changed. Some things have gotten popular that weren't very popular then, but I still preach to check my tapes. Check them out. I preach exactly the same convictions I preached, and preach it as strong as I ever have. I've not changed when it comes to emphasis on soul winning. We started off soul winning. We've eaten and slept and breathed soul winning through these years. But I've changed some. Changed physically. My voice is not what it was 20 years ago. I'm no longer a young preacher that people wonder if he's old enough and mature enough to know what he's doing. Now they wonder if he's too senile to know what he's doing. Forgets to recognize the visitors on Sunday morning. Tears down buildings he doesn't own. I've changed. I've changed in this respect. I need your prayers more than I needed them 20 years ago. At least I think I do. I feel it. I need the little boys and girls to say when they go to bed at night, God bless my preacher. I need the men who pray before they go to bed at night beside their bed, say, God bless Brother Hiles. I need you busy housewives to say throughout the day when you pause to look at your Bible and look up to God for a few minutes and talk to the Father, I need for you to say, bless the preacher. The load that I carry this morning is thousands fold greater than it was 20 years ago. The burdens I carry, the responsibility I carry, the load on my shoulders cannot compare to what it was 20 years ago. I need your prayers more. I think there's something else which I've changed. It's harder to scold you than it was 20 years ago. It's harder to preach hard to you than it was 20 years ago. I think I preach is harder, but it's not as easy as it was. It's harder to give you up than it was 20 years ago. I hurt more if you leave. I hurt more if you go into sin. I want to wait longer before I give up on you. Now, let there be no more said. Except on this close of the 20th year and what I trust is the beginning of the second 20. I was thinking this morning, I hope that I'll be able to stand here 20 years from now, see many of you here and talk about our 40 years together. I simply wanted to pause this morning to say to you folks that stood a while ago, who put your confidence in a young preacher you did not know, who spoke in an accent you could not understand, who had some methods you'd never seen, so represented in the words of Ed Rausch when he tried to calm the storm, and he said to the people, I don't understand all he does either, but we called him here, and he has a right to have a chance to see if his program will work. I'm grateful to you folks. Back a while ago and saw Mrs. Phillips back here. God bless her. She has never had a husband. And Brother Phillips up here used to be a postman. Looked back and saw Mrs. Loser back there and a bunch of other folks back there with her, so dear to me. I just wanted to say this morning to you old settlers, I love you and I appreciate you. I want to say to the deacons, I love you. My fellow helpers, my loyal friends, my pals, my buddies. I want to say to the staff, I love you. Never did God give a finer group of fellow workers than God's given me. 477 people at last count draw some kind of salary from one of our ministries. To these men on the platform, to those who type the letters and those who take care of the offices and those that clean the buildings and the little lady that's deaf who cleans all the restrooms and all those who make the building shine and all those others on the staff, I just wanted to say I love you this morning. To the choir, I wanted to say I appreciate and love you. To the Sunday school teachers who in a real sense are my welcoming committee when I come in from across the country. The hardest time of the week for me is when I walk out on Monday morning and go to the airport. And the second hardest time is when I get back home because I feel a little bit strange. It seems like I've been gone forever. I want to say to that body of people that meet me over there on Wednesday night, and sort of a family of people, I love you. I want to say I love you to our little children. Those of you who just arrived in recent years, I want to say I love you to our teenagers. I want to say to our deaf people who've never heard my voice, who've never heard the choir sing, who've never heard the sound of a Bob White or a whippoorwill, who've never heard the words I love you spoken to their ears, I just want to say to the deaf people, I love you. I want to say to the pathfinders over here, I love you. Those of you that are so vital to our church, in some strange way, God has not given you maybe just some little something that can make you fit in life and carry the responsibilities or emotional loads that others of us can carry. Yet you're very vital to me. I want to say to our rescue mission men up here that I love you. Your lives have been stained by the tempter's snare. The devil has painted a picture on the outside of life that did not hold true when you walked inside the door. You found the living room was attractive, but when you got back to the bedrooms, the dining room and kitchen, it was an awful rough go. Life has not been as good to you because God did not give you a mother like I had, maybe. Or maybe God did not give you a First Baptist church in which you grow up. And life's strings and rope have become so entwined, and you're still trying to get them all untwined again. I just wanted to say I love you guys. I want to say to our college family, to those students who've come here, though many of you married and given up so much to come here, I wanted to say I love you. I want to say to those of you who are our faculty members, who sacrifice and do without, and the Lord knows, I've spent dozens of hours in the last few weeks trying to figure out some way to pay you more money this year. I just wanted to say to you, I appreciate you and love you. I wanted to say to our blind friends over here, I wanted to say to our grade school, I want to say to our aged people who are facing the sunset years of life, I love you. And thank you for 20 years. It's been my joy to be called your preacher. You could have had a better preacher. One who didn't scold you as much and one who treated the ushers more courteously, I guess. And one who could preach better sermons. But I want to tell you one thing you have. That's the best. There's not a preacher in the world who is aware of nor has more love in his heart for those who call him preacher than I have for you. To those of you this morning who are here and you don't belong to a church, you're missing one of the greatest blessings in the whole world. There's nothing quite like it. It's a second home. It's a place where you can spiritually take your shoes off, laugh a little bit if you want to, and cry some together. It's a place where you can bring your children and know that they'll be taught what's right. It's the security in the storm. It's safety from the hurricane forces of hell. It's a refuge from this wicked old heathen changing world. The church. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. You ought to find yourself one. Numbers of you folks ought to come this morning and say, I'd like to make this church my church. There's something I'd like to feel. I think these folks feel. There's something I'd like for somebody to feel toward me like I think you feel for your people. I'd like to belong to something that gives the security and the strength that I believe these folks get here. Yes, you ought to. And if you're saved, you can find your way down these aisles in a few minutes and become a part of this happy band. If you're here this morning and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, that's what it all really is. It's all because of Him. When you come to Christ and say, Jesus, I take you as my Savior, and I come to God and take Him as my Heavenly Father, you're born into the most wonderful family in all the world. The family of those who are blood washed and redeemed. The family of those who can say, come on and join this holy band. On to glory go to dwell in that celestial land where joys the immortal flow. And so in closing this morning, if you're not saved, I hope you'll come to Christ. If you have no church home, I trust that God will lead you to us. And then to those of you who are members of our church, who call me preacher, I'd like to say thank you. And use the words of Jacob, for this 20 years have I been with thee. Our Heavenly Father,